Ecclesiastes, as you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, won't you pray that the Lord will help you tonight? Because I don't know if he's helped any of you up to this point right now, to be quite honest with you. He may have. I don't know. I didn't think he had. I'm telling you, I didn't think he had. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, if the day ever comes that boy gets smart and he says, y'all pray for me as he's being taken out, we're calling the service off, we'll dismiss in prayer right then. All right, I'm just telling you. Book of Ecclesiastes tonight. I want you to go to chapter number 5 and keep your Bible open. We're going to go to another passage in Ecclesiastes, if I get as far as I think that I will. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, we made reference to this particular passage this morning, and I want to spend a little bit of time looking at this passage and just giving you some thoughts out of this tonight based on where we were at this morning. So I want you to look at Ecclesiastes 5, jump down to verse number 18. Go to verse number 18. Now remember, some of y'all, you know, I don't know that I've ever read it in a book. You know, I've got plenty of books in here, but I've never read this in a book. This is just me. Ecclesiastes contains what I call grumpy old man theology. Okay? Amen. Got theme music even with it. That's right, yeah. Grumpy old man theology. And if you, forgive me for being carnal, but if you look at this, you could think that Dennis the Menace has just left the house and Solomon, Mr. Mitchell, is like pinning stuff down. Okay? Now, for those of y'all who have no idea who Dennis the Menace is, it doesn't mean anything to you. But if you've ever seen, you know, Mr. Mitchell, I believe it is, you ever seen him and how exasperated he would get when that kid would come over? He's like, dude, you are just a grumpy curmudgeon is who you are, what you are. That's what it seems like Solomon is right here. He's a bitter, grumpy old man. But even bitter, grumpy old men have moments of lucidity. They think clearly. They're putting things in just a little small capsule form to help us out. And so in verse number 18, we're going to get something here that I want us to focus on. So this is Solomon saying this, "Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him. For it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." Lord, I pray that you take these verses tonight. Lord, we want to try to do our best to interpret, rightly divide the word of truth, but give some application tonight as we look. So I pray that you'd help us this evening. And Lord, that you would cause us to put into mind what we've heard this morning and bring it back, Lord, as it were tonight, to bring this together. And I pray, God, you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. For lack of a better title, here's what I've titled this tonight: Solomon's Guidelines for Work. Solomon's Guidelines for Work. And so there are some things that I want us to think about tonight. As we remember the message this morning, we talked about our calling and our labor. Remember that a burden is a concern, but a call is a command. Okay? A burden is a concern for a group of people. Whether it's, like I say, a people group, a particular language group that has no Bible in their language, or a particular country, something like that, you may be concerned about them, but there's no call, there's no command to go. Well, if that is the case, and God does give a command, and we know that there is a call to either go, a command to go, or God has commanded you to stay, whichever one the case may be, there are some things that we need to keep in mind that God wants us to do as we work through here, all right? And I want us to keep that in mind. You know, just looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, again, Solomon comes across as a man who is grumpy because Life just has not gone the way he'd like to go. But wait a minute. How can that be? Because Solomon had everything that he wanted. He had all the riches, all the wealth, all the physical, worldly pleasures of this life. And yet we see this right here. Almost seems like he's unfulfilled. If you read the entire book. And again, we've read these verses here where what he said is spot on and it's exactly right. The key phrase to the book of Ecclesiastes is the three-word phrase, under the sun. Because until we get up above the clouds, where Brother Jerry was preaching here a while back, the other night there, until we get above the clouds, we really have under the sun theology. We can't see everything the way that God sees it from eternity. When a man writes a book, I've been reading a couple of books by a man who was a Christian, but has since left the faith, and the reason he left the faith ultimately was because of the problem of evil. He said, if there is a God in the universe, it's not the God of the Bible. He even said, you know, in one of his books, he said, I would sit down to eat, and I would thank God for my food, and I would think of people on the other side of the world. Well, what makes me better than them? They're on the other side of the world, and God's not blessed them, but he's blessed me. What kind of a God is that? Can I tell you, sir, it's a God who showed you mercy and grace. It's a God who gave you what you didn't deserve. God could just as easily have given them your blessings and you their burdens, and he still would be God. We see things under the sun. What was it Paul said? We see through a glass darkly. We can't see through it. I mean, there's a lot of, it's you can make shapes and things out, but you can't see clearly. You and I've got to be willing to live with a little bit of ambiguity in this life. In fact, that's why we live by faith. We don't walk by sight. Problem is, all these people who write these books and do not understand that God is going to be the ultimate judge of what goes on down here, they don't understand that the just have to live by faith. I said, I'd like to say this. As Solomon is writing here, he's talking to people under the sun, and he talks about the quality of our enjoyment of life. Nobody wants to waste a life. Don't waste it. Don't waste your life. The years ago, a man wrote a book by that title, Don't Waste Your Life. And in that book, he talked about, and I know it kind of upset some people, he talked about some folks who retired. They bought a, I don't know, 20, 30-foot boat, yacht, whatever it is, one of them yachts that, you know, Jerry Clower would talk about. He bought one of those boats. He and his wife did. And their retirement, and he said, he was reading this in a Reader's Digest, he said, in their retirement, they were just going to go around in the Caribbean from island to island looking for seashells. He said, I kept turning the page to get to the punchline. He said, there was no punchline. He said, I thought it was a joke. Why would you spend your retirement looking around on a beach for a bunch of seashells? Well, preacher, I would enjoy that. Well, I might enjoy that too, maybe a week out of the year, but not for the other 51. What good in the kingdom of God is that going to do? And when Christians say, well, there's nothing wrong with doing that, in its own place, there's nothing wrong with it. But if that is the goal in life, brother, you have missed the focus of the kingdom of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't go out and ride around the Caribbean looking for seashells. You can say that Sally sells seashells by the seashore. Amen. But it doesn't matter in the end of the day how many seashells you get if you, I mean, you can have the bumper sticker on your car, he who dies the most toys. No, it doesn't work that way. No one wants to waste a life. But life is more than simply the cycle. You get up to go to work, to make money so that you can eat, so you can have energy to go to work. You come home, you go to bed, and you repeat the cycle over and over again. There's more to life than that. There is more to life than that. So as we think about what God has done for us, let's think about how God's wired us. Remember, our endowments, our gifts, our education, and our experiences. I want us to think about that. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I know people have been busy today. But hopefully next Sunday, when everybody comes in who's been here this week, everybody will have taken time to look over those 90 questions and really think about it. How has God wired us? Well, let's say we go ahead and figure out how God's wired us. We see the spiritual gifts that we have. And by the way, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So if you're concerned about whether you have a spiritual gift, that's why I suggested talk to your husband, talk to your wife, talk to other people, talk to me, however you want to do that. See about what spiritual gifts you have, and then let's find a place to serve. But if God has given us His will, there are some things we ought to do as we're serving Him. If there's an old song that says this, there's joy in the journey as I go along. But the way most Baptists sing it is that there's drudgery in the journey. The way most folks sing it is they could go on hee-haw and sing gloom, despair, and agony on me. They could. Because they obviously have deep dark depression and excessive misery. But what I want to look at tonight is just about three or four things, if the Lord lets get that far, and some things that Thomas talked about at dinner time today. Look at verse number 18. Behold that which I've seen. So I'm going to tell you what I've looked at. Okay? He's going to use that phrase. Here's what I've seen. It is good and comely. The word comely means beautiful, pretty, appropriate here, but beautiful. For one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Look at this. It is your portion. It is right for you to enjoy the labors of your fruit. The fruit of your labors, rather. It's right for you to do that. If a person has saved up their money, and they decide they want to spend that money in a certain way, whether it is going on vacations, traveling and seeing the world, whether it's buying a collection of guns, I'm all for that, amen. And that's to replace the ones that you've already lost that, you lost in the pond when your boat turned over the other year. I know how that works, see. Regardless of what that is, some folks enjoy putting together, when my father-in-law retired, he got a 55 Ford Crown Victoria body and restored that thing. Red, white is pretty. Very pretty on the inside. Did all the upholstery. It was just pretty. Took him several years to get it done. But there was not a thing wrong with him doing that. Not a thing wrong. Somebody'd say, well, that's terrible. That's a waste of money. Now, if he'd have spent his entire life doing that, yeah, and restoring one right after another, and that was the only focus, that would have been a waste. I know Brother Kevin and Miss Sharon, the Lord's blessed them to do a little bit of traveling. Some of us are just a tad bit envious, you being down south when it's cold up here. But we're not going to begrudge that. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. But if the focus is all of just the enjoyment without the labor, there's not any really true enjoyment in that. You know how it is when you've worked hard all day long and you come in and you sit down, you feel like you've accomplished something. There is a sense of being pleased with what you've done. You step away from a job, you look at it, you see that it's been done well. There's a sense of accomplishment, and God intends for us to have that. So here's the thing, as a man works, as a woman, you need to enjoy the fruit of your labor that you take under the sun. Because I want you to see this, which God giveth him. It almost sounds like enjoying your work and in taking the fruits thereof and enjoy the fruit, that's a gift of God, which God giveth him. That's what it sounds like to me. So when someone says, well, why do you do this and why do you do that? Well, when you say, I worked for it, and I'm doing it because I'm enjoying that, I think that's a pretty good answer. If a person has worked and they've earned something, you ought to enjoy that. Brother Allen works out where you can run them coon dogs, brother, a little bit more, get out and run them coon dogs. So, well, Brother Allen shouldn't be doing that. Why? Why shouldn't you do that? Well, Brother John, you just don't need to take time away from your family because when them walleye start running, you'll be catching fish. Exactly right. And mama and the baby's going to be eating good once you stock that live well or stock that bucket full of fish. Amen. 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 That's right. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. And I mentioned it this morning that there's been that that mindset that if you enjoy it, it can't be work. If you engage in something to provide for the needs of your family, that just is not enjoyable. And I know that many of us had either parents or grandparents, for most of y'all it'd be grandparents, who came up during the Great Depression era when it was laboring and literally it was from hand to mouth. Folks worked, they labored, they saved. You know, you saw the post on Facebook here a couple of, you know, about a year or so back where it said, now you, some of y'all gonna find out why your mamma saved her aluminum foil. You know? When I got my tire fixed at the store down yonder there the other day, somebody said, one of the fellows there behind the desk said, well, some of these folks in here, they're gonna learn how to can, or they're gonna starve. I said, boy, you got that right. You got that right. But here's the thing, some of us find some of that work enjoyable. Okay? My dad one time borrowed a log splitter and split the logs. Now, granted, they were good size sticks of wood. All right? Now, I say a stick, I'm talking about a big one. All right. But you're looking at a fella who really enjoyed getting that go devil and just doing his best to smash them logs up. I enjoyed that. I know I'm weird. I'm a weirdo. But I enjoyed doing that. I don't know if it was because it was like taking some anger out and thinking, you know, bam, you know, hitting the logs. And maybe it's good therapy, Brother Eric. I don't know. It might have been. But that mindset that you cannot enjoy your work, listen to me, that is a non-biblical mindset. I would even go so far to say I could argue that it's unbiblical mindset. The Bible here tells us that we can enjoy our labor and the fruits of it. So what's the first thing that we want to do? The first thing I want to say to you when it comes to your work is enjoy it. Enjoy it. If God has given you a skill set, you can do it. I've talked to people who've absolutely hated their job. I've been in a job that I've absolutely hated. And I know that God doesn't always work it out at our time frame to get out of a job we haven't liked. But those of us who have been in a place where you just could not stand another day going in to talk to those people, being with those folks, being around those people, and God does allow you to get to a place where you enjoy it, you are very grateful that God has allowed you that opportunity. Some of us were talking about this earlier today, but we talk about work. A lot of us have this idea that work is part of the fallen world. But I want us to stop and rethink that. God put Adam into the garden to dress and to keep it prior to his eating of the forbidden fruit. So here's what that means. I want you to listen to me. Work was part of the divine plan of God for mankind. Always has been. And if God put Adam into the garden to dress and to keep it, that gave Adam work. It would give him fulfillment. It gave him responsibility. It gave he and God something over which to fellowship. If God gives him this job, it almost sounds like God would be the boss man, if you'll let me use some worldly phraseology, who would come to you after a particular job or project to kind of go over and have a debriefing session on how good you did it and how what else you need to do. And I understand that there was no sin and all that, but just being able to fellowship over that was a means of God giving mankind fulfillment and joy. Something, listen, God didn't have to do. But you and I are made not to sit around and do nothing. We are made to be productive. Okay? Mankind is made to be productive. Mankind is made to be able to accomplish things. And with that said, now I know labor can be just that. It can be labor, without a doubt. But the point is, God wants us to enjoy it. So when you find what God wants you to do, get in your lane and stay in that lane. I may have told you that I was out here, this is probably, I don't think I'd been out here for a year, and there were some folks out here doing some work on the parking lot. We had to have a patch over here repaired and needed again. And this black gentleman, and the reason I say that is because he can only say it in a way that you and I can't say it. But he said, I talked to him about being saved, and he's like, oh yeah, I know the law. And he begins to tell me about him, where he goes to church at, and he says, all I am is a steward. All I am is a steward. All I am is just a fella who helps to look out for the church building. Here's what he said. He said, the pastor got the pastor lane. Now, if I get in the pastor lane, I'm in the wrong lane. He said, but if I stay in my steward lane, I'm in the lane God wants me to be in. He said, I went into the church the other day, and the deacon had already turned the heat on and started turning lights and stuff on and started doing some other stuff. And I told him, I said, no, you stay in the deacon lane. I'm in the steward lane. I'm over here, and this is the job I got to do. This is my responsibility. Can you imagine someone getting upset with you because you did their work? Don't fall over, but that's what he said. He was telling me that he said, I've got a track to run on, a lane to run in. God wants me to run in. And I want to do the work that God has given me to do. So here's the thing. If you are engaged in the work that God has given you to do, you cannot help but enjoy it. That is the portion that God has given to you. Everybody that God's given that ability to work, that portion of riches and wealth, whatever that may be, say, well, preacher, I'm not rich. Just go to YouTube or go to the internet and Google a particular third world country and see how poor they are. We're running pretty well over here. Running pretty well. But here's the thing. I want to say this. Enjoy the work. But the work should not be an end of itself. And I'm going to mention this again a little bit later toward the end. But every bit that we do for one ultimate reason. Listen to me. What is that ultimate reason? The glory of God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Listen, you say, well, the Lord's not so much concerned about, you know, what I do. He's not concerned with me hitting buttons on an iPad as I'm checking off stuff for this particular list that I have, whether it's a job site, whether it's a medical questionnaire, whether it's it happens to be something like grades or something like that for teachers who grade. No, God's concerned about that. If God is concerned, and let's say, if God is observant over the fall of every sparrow, do you not think He's concerned over the labor He has personally given to His children to do? Absolutely. Absolutely. God wants you to work. And here's the thing. 1 Corinthians 3, I'm gonna give you this, and I want you to take it as I'm giving it tonight. But I'm going to read you a couple of verses out of 1 Corinthians 3. The Bible says that God is going to judge, watch this, our work. Now specifically, I'm talking about the work that God's called us to do, the place God's put us in, the area that God has allowed us to serve. 1 Corinthians 3:11, further foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build, there's a verb, upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Yet if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet souls by fire. I thought of those verses today when Brother Mike was teaching in Sunday school, and he talked about being hobos in heaven. And I could amen what he said because my mind went to these verses. There are those people who will do something for God, but they'll do it to be seen. They'll do it for another motive aside from the glory of God, whatever that may be. Say, what are those ways? I'm going to tell you what, I'm not the one doing the judging, so I'm not even going to venture to guess. But I know this much, that some folks will be building with wood, hay, and stubble. And those things will not endure the fire. You know as well as I do, you've heard the messages. Gold, silver, and precious stones, what does the fire do? It drives off the dross and the impurities and causes them to shine brighter. So if any man works, which he's going to work, and what's bad is you can work and not work with the right, you know, the right motive per se, and suffer loss. How sad that would be to be in heaven and have no crowns to throw at his feet. How sad that would be that, yes, thank God you're in heaven. Say, boy, I want to get down by the skin of my teeth. Well, thank God for getting there by the skin of your teeth. But remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, it's around verse number 7, 8, 9 down there. He said, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was given me. You and I can labor based on the grace that's given to us. So I want us to be reminded that we need to enjoy our work, but let's remember also that our work, even though we enjoy it, is going to be scrutinized. It's going to be judged, all right? So, number one, enjoy the work. Whatever God's called you to do, enjoy it. Enjoy it. And you have, and listen, you have a right to partake of the fruits thereof. You get a bonus there, and you want to buy a new fishing rod, buy a new fishing rod. Amen. Buy a fishing rod. Amen. Buy a shotgun. Praise God. Do it. Go for it. Find something to express back to God. Thank you for allowing me to have this. Amen. Amen. I enjoy the fruits of my labor because I read books. And you know what I do? I buy more. Amen. I'm a bookaholic. I don't have to. Yeah, I do have to buy books. It's just a matter of time between purchases. That's the way it is. But enjoy your labor. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter number 9 with me, if you would. Chapter number 9. And I want you to look at verse number 10. So number one, with work, we need to enjoy it. Look at verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So number one, we're to take the work that God's given us. Number one, we're to enjoy it. We've already heard that. Number two, listen to me. Do it. Do it. D-O-I-T, do it. Plain and simple. And I know that sounds very, very simplistic. Some of y'all may remember when Nike came out back in the 80s with the Just Do It. Some of y'all are like, Nike did that? Yeah, that came out in the 80s. I know some of y'all hadn't discovered America then, but it was there. A friend of mine was in community college in management, and the management professor took that statement and said, you don't just do it, you plan, you look, you measure. And of course, that's true. That is true. And the Bible tells us that, you know, with counsel, after you've counted the cost, then you can make war. But there's a sense in which you can sit there and crunch the numbers and do all you want, but until you take that first step forward, it ain't going to get done. You got to go. You may go to the supply house, you may buy the materials, but you can sit it there at the house and they can just be there and nothing is going to get accomplished. But here's what it says. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it. Just go ahead and accomplish it. And here's the thing. He tells us why. There's no work, device, knowledge, wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You've not got a limited time. We don't have forever to get this work accomplished. We do not have an unlimited amount of time. And just by way of nature, several of us in here have fewer years left on earth than we and fewer years in front of us than we have behind us. Right. I don't know about you, but that ought to make us sober. Not to frighten us, but ought to make us sober a little bit. Within 50 years, I would say half of our congregation will be in the presence of God. Within 50 years. How about that? Once you leave the land under the sun, brothers and sisters, your work is done. It's over. So number one, you ought to do it. You ought to do it. But number one, enjoy it. Number two, do it. But number three, look at the same verse. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Not only should you enjoy it, not only should you do it, but you ought to do it well. Do it right the first time. Do it. Somebody said this. And this is one of the things you probably ought to write down. And I need to print this out and put it on my desk, put it on the desk at where all my kids do school. Send a copy of it. And here's what it is. It's not original with me, but I heard a preacher say this, that his mother said this to him when he was a young man, and it really helped him out. And his mother told him this: when you work, work. When you play, play. Don't mix the two. So that means, young folks, when you're doing your algebra, you're doing your geography, you're doing your history, you're doing, you know, your English sentences there. That doesn't mean that you get on Google and play games and, you know, you're trying to win the Force and Return the Jedi and all the rest of it, while you really need to be focusing on adjectives and pronouns and gerunds and the rest of that stuff. Focus on it. Focus. And I know this is a biblical principle we're looking at. Do it with thy might. But there is research in the areas, get this, of what we call deep work. And research has shown that if you concentrate on those areas of work for small amounts of time, just concentrating, the amount of work that you get finished increases, your productivity goes up. But watch this. When your productivity goes up, what does it do to your mental state? How many of us have had a to-do list and ain't nothing checked off of it on? You feel bad because that to-do list is still there. But when you get that to-do list accomplished, and then you get the next one accomplished and the next one, it does something to you. It helps you mentally. And while research in the secular world has shown this to be the case, the Bible has given us that command all along. Do it with thy might. Here's the thing, I want to say. These are not midlife crisis questions. These are questions that I want us to think about in light of the endowments, the education, the experiences that God's given to us. When you go home and you do that little spiritual gift inventory, and you're able to look and see which ones you excel at, that helps you to know whether or not to pursue a certain area. It may surprise you. You may say, I didn't think I was good at stuff like that. You may be surprised. Again, somebody may come along and tell you something that would surprise you. Yeah, you're good at this particular area. If something is important doing or worth doing, it's worth doing immediately, and it's worth doing well. Amen. It's worth doing well. Jesus said in John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth. There are some folks, all they do is they labor to get more food, give them strength to go to work. They come home and go to sleep and they repeat that cycle. Okay? I knew some fellows when I worked in the construction bit, and this has been 30 years ago, that all they did was work for the weekends. They would take that check Friday night, they would head to town, they would either go to the bar, go to the pub, they would go to Kroger, Walmart, wherever, they would buy their cases of alcohol, and they would go home and drink it all Saturday, try to recover enough Sunday to come back in on Monday, and do it all over again. That is not life. And I hate to even use the term existence for something like that. Don't labor for the meat which perishes. Do something, do it well. Do it well. You know, we ought to, and listen, I'm preaching to me right now. There ought to be a desire in our hearts to do it with our might and do it with excellence. When God looked at everything that He created, behold, it was what? Very good. Yes, it was all good. Why is it that we feel like we need to kind of step away and lower the standard a little bit? Well, I know we're not God. So I said, preacher, you'll never be as holy as God is. You'll never do as well as God is. You'll never accomplish as much as God. Well, listen to me. Ain't none of us really trying very hard to do that either. I would encourage us, what we find to do it with our might. And again, I'm reminded of those folks who drove that yacht or sailed that yacht around the Caribbean looking for seashells. It's like, Lord, help. But if you discovered buried treasure out there, glory to God, hallelujah. Amen. But some folks would discover buried treasure, come to find out probably that it was insured by a company in Europe 350 years prior to that, and then they'd get all the money back. That's happened before. The riches take those wings and they just do like Eli. They fly away. Amen. So here's the thing I want to see. Number one, God has given us His will. Once you find out what the will is for your life, you need to find it, follow it, and fulfill it. Amen. And that's essentially what we're looking at here. But enjoy it, do it, do it well. And here's why. Here's why. Look at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. And I'm going to finish up tonight. 13 and 14 of Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You probably have this verse memorized. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The Old and New Testament are very clear to the fact that Almighty God is going to be the judge. The Old and New Testaments are very clear that God is going to be the judge of things that we have done, whether they be secret or whether they be public, whether they be good or whether they be evil. So here's the thing I want us to see. Number one, we need to enjoy our work. Number two, do it. Number three, do it well. But number four, do it with the end in mind. Do it with the end in mind. Everything needs to be done with the guiding principles, number one, of the fear of God. Do we do things with the understanding that there is a God with whom we will have to give an account one day? Amen. The fear of God. And closely related to that, number two under that heading is the judgment of God. Because the one whom we fear is the one who will judge. That's why Jesus said, fear not them which can destroy the body, but have no power over. So he said, fear those who after, fear him who after he's destroyed the body, hath power to cast both the body and soul into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So there is a God to fear, but there's a judgment to follow. One of these days, the work that we have done, preachers, teachers, now I'm talking about Sunday school teachers, I'm talking about song leaders. Brother David, he knows when you come in here and you've prayed over the songs and you've labored and asked God on your way here or maybe while you're at work, Lord, give me the right songs, help me to do that. Or he knows whether you come in here and you find them at, 5 minutes till six, let's say. He knows whether or not I have labored over a message, over a lesson, or I pulled an outline out of a book somewhere and just done my best to throw a little bit of meat on somebody else's bones. He knows that. He knows it. He knows it. One of these days, that's going to be brought into judgment. And finally, let me simply say this. I told you I'd mention this at the end. But if we do things with enjoyment, we do it with our might, we do it to do it well, we do it with the end in mind, we will do those things for the glory of God. The ultimate purpose and goal should be to glorify God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatsoever you do, do it for the glory of God. If it doesn't glorify God, why should we do it? Now, I understand somebody says, well, can I make a chocolate cake to the glory of God? I'm sure you can. Because there's some of us in this building, we would do our best to eat that chocolate cake to the glory of God. We would enjoy the fruits and labor of your hands. Can I turn on Bach or Beethoven or Mozart and listen to that for the glory of God? I'm listening to men who have brought the world of music under the dominion of mankind and made it to bless other people. Can I do that for the glory of God? Absolutely. Now, can I turn on Garth Brooks and listen to I've Got Friends in Low Places to the glory of God?
No. Just thought I'd tell you.
Amen. 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 There are things that we can do that we may not even think about whether or not God is being glorified by it. But at the same time, I want us to keep that in the back of our mind. Whatsoever we do, let's do that to the glory of God. Now, I'm not going to be a legalistic fellow and tell you you can't go here, can't do that, can't go over there, can't do there. I'm not going to tell you that. That's not my, some of those things are between you and the Lord. I mean, I told you before, there are some preachers, they want you to come talk to them before you buy a vehicle to see if it's okay. Don't ask me. I don't know what your finances are. You take care of that on your own self. You make the mistake, you bear the brunt of it. Don't come crying to me. Amen. I got enough on my plate. I have enough trouble keeping my car cleaned out, let alone trying to keep somebody else's car cleaned out. Amen. There's just some things that come along with Christian maturity where we've got to help each other. We've got to trust each other and help each other along. But thinking about how God has endowed us with our gifts, how God has allowed us to be educated, whether it's by public education, whether it's on-the-job training, whether it's some type of, you know, short vocational course or whatever, and how God has educated us within the church, what you've learned since you've been here. Part of what we're doing on Wednesday night is to do our best to educate people in just the general run of the New Testament. And I hope it's been a help to folks. I really do. I appreciate those folks who've said, hey, it's been good. We've enjoyed it. It's been helpful. And that's wonderful. That's what I'm looking for. And then look at what the experiences that God has given to you. God may put you into places where you rub shoulders with people who have influence, who have money, who have the ability to let you know what kind of goes on behind the scenes and all that other type of stuff. I don't run in those crowds. I run away from those crowds. Amen. That's not my crowd. But if God has given you influence in those places, you ought to take that endowment, that education, that experience, and use it for the glory of God to reach them for Christ, to spread the gospel. Now, I'll say this. I know that some of you, you know, you do your job and you ask the Lord to help. And I'll give you some practical things here in a minute. But many of us don't have jobs where we get people in and they're going to fill out a particular form for us. You know, you're going to do a service call. You're going to do this particular project. You're dropping this stuff off at this address. Doubtly, very seriously, you can say, all right, everybody gather up. Come on, everybody come on in here a minute. Come on, you ladies come out of the office. Come on, sit up here. I got to take about 15 minutes. We're going to preach to you. Most of us don't have jobs that do that way. Most of us don't. Now, there are some places they need preaching. They need preaching. One time I remember Brother Sammy Allen talking about how he went to the local barber shop. He said he got in there and he said, I was in there to get a haircut. And he said, I felt definitely impressed to preach. He said, I got up and he said, boys, I know y'all have some more heads to cut, but I feel impressed to quote a few scriptures to y'all that I think will be a help to you. And he just preached the barbershop. And I've talked to some barbers and they'll tell you, barbershops need to be preached in. Some of the ones I've been in sure do. Amen. But most of us can't do that. So practically speaking, what can we do? How many of us in the day, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of us before we leave the house today, you may have a prayer time where you ask the Lord to bless your home, your family, your spouse, your children, and all of your family there. But how many of us pray for wisdom on our jobs every day? How many of us pray that God would allow us to be witnesses on the job every day? Okay. I was talking to somebody a while back who works for a Christian. And here's what this person who's employed by the Christian said. He said, he's different in his church than he is on the job. Are we different in church than on the job? Are we doing it for the glory of God? If we're doing it for the glory of God, listen to me. That means we're going to be paying our bills. We're not going to leave thousands of dollars at the supply house and our accounts be closed because we're not paying our bills. That means that we're going to be on time. We're going to get the job done. We're going to do it right, just like it. Someone says, well, I'll do it like it belongs to me. And I'm thinking, well, that might be good, but I can live with corners that aren't square, and most people don't want to do that. Okay? We need to do it for the glory of God. Pray that God would give you wisdom on your job. Pray that God would open up the door, whether it is to a person who is a customer, a client, a patient, or whoever, that God would be able to open up the door and give you a word to say to them. And you don't have to preach the entire gospel. Just give them enough to where it gets their minds turned a little bit to God. One guy said it this way. He says, I just put a little pebble in their shoe. What he meant by that is as you walk and that pebble sticks, you're going to think about that. It's going to put something in their mind. And maybe the Lord will actually help you to witness not just to the customer, the client, the patient, or whoever, but actually to do some, maybe for your co-workers there. God has you in that place where you're at to be a light for Him. And God will give you experiences as you mature in the area that God's called you in. And as you remember, all the stuff we're talking about, the will of God, someone says, well, I've been called to preach. I've been called to be a missionary. Well, let's say we got somebody in there that says, I'm called to preach. I'm called to be a missionary. Well, here's the thing. Going into it, let's say right now, you don't know near as much as you'll know 10 years from now. And you don't know near as much 10 years from now as you will 20. Because there's growth that's involved. But if we enjoy our work, we do it with our might, we do it with the end in mind, we do it for the glory of God, God will be pleased, and we will be grateful when we stand before His throne and are able to cast some of those crowns at His feet. All right? Lord, I thank You for letting us be here tonight. I'm trying to take some of these truths and help You people. Lord, the folks here tonight are serious. Not only have folks, Lord, who can't be here tonight because of sickness, those folks who are watching because of sickness and all. We have folks here tonight, Lord, who are serious about the things of God. They want to serve You, and they want to do well, they want to do right. And Lord, I just pray that You would give them grace and help and just work in their lives, and just that You would give them wisdom. Lord, in the days where they are seeking You, finding Your will, that perfect will of God for their lives. Lord, only You know where that's at. We can give grace and counsel. You've already given gifts to them in those areas, and they're trying to discern that. Hopefully this week, Lord, they'll take those things we talked about this morning. They'll do some of that paperwork, maybe even take a day or two to go over and look over those questions and think about it, pray over it, and find out where exactly they need to be, what gifts they have, how You have endowed them, and how they can better sharpen those skills for the glory of God. I pray that You take them and use them. And Lord, that as we leave this place, Lord, tonight, You'd grant us safety on the way home, that You'd keep us safe, and God, that You'd be glorified in our lives in these coming days. And Lord, I want to thank You for Your goodness. Lord, thank You for just letting us be here tonight. Lord, the days may come where we'll have to meet underground. Days may come, Lord, where we'll have to find a way to get money to missionaries because of the way that some would want us to prevent helping other Christians out. Lord, I don't want those days. I just desire that we could continue and to live in peace and to do what You've called us to do and to minister to other folks. And God, that You would be pleased to bless our efforts. Lord, help us to discern our motives, that what we do to the glory of God. Lord, just bless our church, every gospel tract that goes out today, tomorrow, the next day, whether it's on a gas pump, on a door, in a door hang, wherever it is. Lord, I pray that You would give wisdom and bless Your word as it goes out. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You for Calvary. And be glorified in all that's done in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All righty. Well.